I've asked Jimmy Robinson to do the lesson this morning. I've known Jimmy in Walthamstow since he was a new convert, and he has pastored, evangelized, been a missionary, and now he is pastoring again. So I've asked him to give us a word from God this morning to man. I'm going to turn it to him.
Great. Thank you for coming. Pastor Greg says, serious men. I said, you can't be serious. This time of morning, you've got to be serious. Amen. I want to look in the book of Nehemiah this morning. That's what I'm going to be looking at. And something I entitled God's Divine Plan. And chapter 1, I'm just going to dart about here and there on the scriptures, but I guess you'll get the gist of it where I go. And just looking at God's plan. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, help me, God, in Jesus' name. The word of God came to Nehemiah, the son of Hakaniah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, I was in Sunshai, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and a reproach, for the walls of Jerusalem also have been broken down, the gates have been burnt down with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God in heaven. Chapter 2, chapter 2 says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I went with wine before him, I took the wine and gave to the king. Now he had never seen me sad in his presence before. Now the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadful and fearful, and then I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city of the place of my father's tomb lay in waste, and the gates burnt down. And maybe verses 17 of that, it says, and I said to them, see the distress Jerusalem is in, lies in waste, the gates are burnt down with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, when I look at this scripture, what really turned me to this was obviously a generation, a lie from a generation. And, you know, they say we live in the Generation Z, the generation of technology and whiz kids and all the manners of, you know, computerized generation. But it said, even though we have that generation, that although poverty has, the plights of poverty from the UN has gone down a bit, and we are dealing with world poverty. But what's not happening is that people's mental health, people's state of life has gone far worse than it's ever been. I know I'm going to speak for England. Our NHS, our National Hospital Service, has just plummeted to the point that is at so much distress that the people who actually are meant to keep us safe and look after us are the ones with the most complaints. The London Fire Brigade is at a horrible, horrible state, and police are pays are low, hours get longer, and the hospital staff are the ones that really feel it. We call them the front line, and it's amazing when you have a doctor who deal with a psychiatrist who needs to have counsel, who needs help. And when you start to look at that, you start to see a society that's really gone down. And, you know, we see it, we can go work and we feel that whole thing. And, you know, one of the things that got me with this scripture is here's this man, he's been in, he's serving the king. There's probably 100 years has passed. He's never ever been to Jerusalem. He's born in captivity. And he has his brethren, his brother that comes to him and says to him, he asks him, what's happening? Obviously he inquires about Jerusalem. And he says, well, guess what? The walls have been broken down. The walls have been torn down. They've been burnt with fire. The people are under stress. The people are in disgrace. And so in his mind, something takes place in his mind. He, the Bible says the first thing he does, he falls and he mourns for the city. Now, it's incredible because he's never been there. He just knows it as my father's tomb that's lied there. So he's mourned for the city. And if we went down the scripture, is he asks God, or God does something in his heart for the people of the city. So he's mourning because they're distressed. And he says, and the gates are burnt down and troubled. But then he says, and they're disgraced. So these three things that really hit me. He says, man, these people are, it's a disgrace. There's no walls, they're in distress. And it's almost like something of God, God put something in his heart. You know, Nehemiah, we call him the prophet Nehemiah, but he's a cupbearer to the king. And God does something in his heart. He starts to make these audacious prayers to God. God, who's terrible, long-suffering. And he starts to speak to God, and he starts to speak to God in such a way. You know, his prayer, if you go through Nehemiah's prayer, I mean, some of his prayers, when I read his prayers, I thought to myself, man, I've never prayed those types of prayers, what he's praying. I've never said those words, you know. And so he's saying those words about God. So he comes to the king, and the first thing the king says is, he looks at his face and he says, you know what, you're not sick. You're not sick at all. But there's a sadness of your face and you're not sick. So a couple of things that gets to me is that perhaps the king looked upon him, because this man had fasted for many, many days. Now, he comes to the king in December, November, December, and this is now Nisan, which is the month of March. So he comes to the king in March. So here's this gap period. Something happened here, this gap period of about 5 months, and something in his heart says, the king looks at him, perhaps he looked upon him every single day, I don't know. But this day the king says, you know what, you're not sick. And maybe his fasting and his prayers for the city had taken such a toll on him, it just made him look as one who was sick. He comes before the king and he asks the king to go. And so it looks like there's a calling from God upon this man's heart, because he feels the distress of the city. And God drops something in this man's heart to say, you know what, I will go. I feel what these people are feeling. I see what they're going through. There's something so dramatic about this. In his heart, he said, you know, king, if you will help me. Now, this king's a heathen king. Well, you say he's a heathen king. There's some connection with King Artaxerxes, but he's not a Jew. And so he says, you know what, write me these letters that I may have free pass and I may do what I need. And it's sometimes it's amazing that somebody feels the distress of others and wants to do something that God will even use the heathen kings to help you. He'll use people that's nothing to do. You know, we all go out looking for somebody who's a Christian, or try to get some Christian links and different types of things. But it's amazing that God uses this man and says, you know what? Give him pass. Give him away. And there's that calling upon him. So he gets down to the city. And a couple of things that strikes is that the concern with the city wasn't so much that we could say so much the city, but more concerned with the people. Now, the walls have obviously been broken down. So it speaks about a couple of things when the walls broken down. Number one, there is no protection. They've got no protection. There is no help. If their enemy comes, they've got nowhere to run into. They're just on the outskirts, to the point that some of the men or some of the families didn't even live where the old city was, because they found no security in the place that they should find security. So they lived afar. Economically, it was a terrible place, because without walls, they couldn't every harvest time, they couldn't bring their grain in. For some of them, they would keep their grains in their own yards, in their own homes, where rats, rodents, different types of things would come and erode the very thing they're trying to save. So they couldn't bring it into the city, and if they can't bring it into the city, they've got no place of protection to bring their stuff in the city. So economically, they can't do any trade. They can't say, well, come and buy grain, because there is nothing that they could keep their grain safe. And so the Bible says he comes there at night, jumps on a mule, goes into the city, and it's so bad. The walls are so bad. The situation is so bad. It's more rubble. There's so much rubble in this place. He goes through the city, and the Bible says in chapter 2, I had not said anything to anyone. I didn't say anything to anyone. I got my mule. Where the mule couldn't go, I came to the dung gate. So he comes from the west, right round, east to west, west to south. So he comes right round. The Bible says he looks at all the gates. And what he's doing, he's counting the costs. As the scripture says, no man goes to war, let he counts the costs. So he counts the cost, he looks at everything, he examines everything, he makes a prayer, and what dawns on me is this point, is that he gathers all the officials and all the different people around, different men, they're not all priests, they're just ordinary men, different tribes, some of them were from Jericho, as far as that area. And he says to them, simply, hey, you've seen the distress, you see where the wall is, you've seen the situation. Now, Nehemiah speaking from the platform, not from a wine bearer now, he's speaking from the platform as a governor. They appoint him as the governor of the town. So now he's speaking from a place of authority. Now he's speaking from a different angle. And he comes before the men and he says, hey, listen, you can see the situation. Come, let us build a wall. Now, at this point, it changes for me, because he makes a call to do a work for God, and he calls them. And it shows you this other angle, that God, sometime, maybe you don't have, you don't feel a real rippling nugget call in your heart for a city, but sometimes God will use other men of authority, to ask you to see the distress of a place, and calls you because they feel that you are better prepared, more than you actually think. Sometimes we think a bit less of us. I don't know if I could. Man, I don't know. And so others will see your capability and see that what you have, the ability, your prayer life, a look at your life and say, you know what, I think you can do it. And in this one, we haven't gone through the whole thing, but in this one, in these two scriptures, two verses, chapters, we can actually see God's call upon a man's life. God's itching and God's pulling and tugging for a place he does not know or has not been to. And that's God. And then we can see the second part is when a man turns around and says, now listen, this is evidence. You can see this. You know, why don't you equip yourself and come and let's rebuild the wall. And they respond, they said, okay, let's do it. We're going to do it. But the things of God, you know, the calling of God, let me just say, is kind of ironic, you know, that, you know, you can, you know, we look at other situations around us, other people, other organizations, other schemes, we could call it, other groups that could be in the same place as us, same city of us. You know, like I'm in the center of London. That's where I am. I mean, like, but not outskirts. I'm like literally center of London. Now, where I am, there are the problem. There are so many groups. There are so many. You know, we are the Twitter generation. It's the Twitter. It's Twitter. The emo. This is the heart. It's the insanity place. And so, one of the things is there's so many different groups, help groups, philosophies of huge. Huge thing out there now in London. There are so many think tanks. There are so many debate groups, philosophy, psychology groups. They're just littered everywhere now. You go there are in the building we have upstairs. Upstairs they have a yoga class, meditation class. In fact, they've got 6 meditation classes in the one building. Different groups. There's so many help groups. They believe. And sometimes you can go to a place and think about a place and you think, well, you know what? Could I really make a difference? Could I really do something in the sense of the amount of help groups there are? I'm not political bringing this up because I want to score points, but I was just thinking of, I was listening to one of the small speech of Barack Obama. And I just found it kind of strange that our Prime Minister Theresa May, they just seem to try to mellow out the playing ground. Like, you know, we all can work together. And it kind of gets to a point where you think, what difference can I make? Well, you know what? In the same century, in the same 20th century, in the same century, in the same time, lived. The same time as Nehemiah was Plato, Aristotle, the best minds in the world. Same time. We read nothing about them. See, what God was really concerned with wasn't with the best minds, but who will go. See, they made a difference in universities and bringing university and diversity, they made a difference there. But they didn't make a difference to the distress of what people are going through. Best minds, philosophers, same time. 446, same time. Made no difference. And it's a strange thing that God will say, hey, you know what, that's not my concern. My concern is, will you go to build the wall? Will you go to help the distress of the people? And let me just close with this one thing on this. Not every time we go to places, they're great. Or the position that we get to are great positions. You'll hear that they're building this wall, and Nehemiah says, hey, he says to one of the tribes, he says, one of the half tribes, he says, you build a wall that's right next to you. So some actually didn't have to go anywhere. It was a place very local, very close. They got up and they, in fact, it was just a half tribe. A couple of men with their daughters started to build one part of the wall. And then he said to some tribes which were near, he says, hey, you go to the far side. You may have to travel. And puts them on the far side. But he says these words. He says, to build on the far side. And there was one group, one tribe, who didn't get a great job. They had to build a dung gate. I mean, it's the most important gate. Because it's, you know, symbolically we could say it's where God flushes out the imperfections. And you know, you can take all the good thing, you can get that, like the East Gate, Great Gate, but then you know you get all this stuff in, you never drop the other stuff out. You know, you just get, it's called constipation. You're just spiritual constipated. You just got so much stuff in you, and there's no outflow. But it's not most desirable gate. Some places you go and it's like, man, my goodness, do I have to? Yeah, sometimes you do. Because that's, God wants to flow and he wants to repair all different areas and all different gates. But together, it means when you look at perspective and you look at it in perspective, you really see that, you know what, every part is important. The place, the platform, the most desirable places. People say, I want to go here. There's a Kmart, a Walmart. And then there's the dung gate. It's like, hey, I'll do it. And that's the thing as well. You know, hey, I feel the distress. I see where people are. You know what? I haven't got a problem. Whatever it takes. And in a nutshell, can we hear the distress, the trouble, and the shame? Because that's where people are really at. Behind scenes, that's where they're really at. And all the minds in the world, the great minds, really don't have the answers but Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very good. So we're going to open for questions if you want to ask Jimmy questions about this. Or then I'll move beyond that.
How do you, when you're looking for a city or praying for a city, how do you discern if it's God that wants you to go to that city, or if it's just your own appetite that wants to go to that city? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. How do you kind of handle that or juggle that?
I've been in that situation once, twice. Is what I spoke about, where Nehemiah had, someone else had asked him. So twice someone said to me, listen, could you go here? And I was like, man, I come on, please, someone else. And then I went. But then the one that was for me when I had to go overseas, although it sounded, for me, I absolutely struggled in the sense of, I said, God, this, I can't do this. And it wasn't, I just knew it wasn't me, but I knew it was God. It was a real sense, man. I know this is God. And I think many times it's a kind of like, not my will, but your will be done. It's that great wrestle, that great pulling inside. There's something that appeals, there's something of that city or that place. But there's something of me that just says, man, you know, and then I know it by the, personally for me, I know it by the struggle, because there's some places I drive past, someone says, what about there? Nah, just, it doesn't mean then, it's just, I, you know, people, ding, all cheerleaders, hey, come on in, nah, I don't feel you at all, come on, hey! But there's certain places you go by and you're thinking, man, wow. You know, and you know, God just drops that on you, and then there's a wrestle.
You mentioned the mental health crisis.
Yeah.
People, lots of emotional and psychological problems. When you get somebody who comes to you with a diagnosis, oh, I am XYZ, bipolar, manic depressive and whatnot, how do you address that? Is it through prayer, through counseling, through both? Is there a way that you standard kind of approach mental problems like that?
If it's a long term, you know, if I was in a place and a person's long term and I walked in and they're long term in the church or they're there, I kind of like the person who knows best, if it's their pastor, I kind of just point them back that way because he has a history of what he's dealing with. If it's a new person, I don't grab them and pray for them. I literally lead them or direct them to keep praying, believe God for themselves, because they're major, big, far bigger issues behind sort of like the face, the nose and the two eyes. There's far bigger issues, and I'll just pray for them. And if they're coming long term, I'll just believe that the word of God has the ability to do what it says it can do. And I guess many times there are the opportunities where that person will actually open up, in the sense of something had happened in the past, or whether it's a family curse, it gives you the opportunity to even pray even more regarding the issue, what they're going through. But generally, I don't personally really attack it. I just kind of just assess it. But they would be people that you would actually pray for more, or you know, it's just saying, hey, I pray for John that he gets a good job. It'd be like, you know, I pray for Suzanne, she's really God, you've got into breakthrough, bring breakthrough, open doors. I'd put a bit more, I'd pray a bit more, believe God a bit more for them. Because they're difficult situations with especially with mental health. Because, you know, I only speak the city where I am in, you know, there is no time in London. It's just always busy. And people do feel like they're on the verge of just splitting anyway. It's just, I'm amazed that people hold it together. Just the hustle and bustle of that place is just, sometimes you just feel, wow, there's so much going on.
What you don't want to do is be telling people to stop taking medication.
Yeah.
That's illegal. And you would be personally liable if you did that. So don't ever, if you're dealing with somebody who has mental problems, don't tell them to stop taking their psych meds. That's a decision God has to do. Mm. So.
I can't be that quiet, come on.
Where did you go when you went overseas?
Jamaica.
And why was it that you didn't want to go there?
I just didn't feel I could deal with it. I was standing, I was on the third floor. I just went out there just to kind of look. Although my parents are from there, it's not a place, I wasn't born there. So I feel a bit like Nehemiah. When I knew how many, you know, my family and people out there, just all what's happening, I kind of went there. And I remember looking over the balcony. I was on the third floor, and I'm looking over the balcony, and I'm watching it. I think it was the city had a big sort of like rum festival. They don't do beer, they do straight rum. A big rum festival, there's thousands and thousands out, you know, that night. And so I'm looking over and I'm like, I just said, no, there's no way I could do this. To have any impact, just didn't feel it was possible. And I just kind of said, no, I just kept saying, no way, God, no, can't do it, can't do it. And I remember just over the balcony, even my father walked through the room, and I said, Dad, you know, I'm thinking of this, and the first thing he said was like, we have more churches per square mile than any place in the whole world. You don't need to come here. So I wanted that to be God, actually. But I just kept on looking, and it's just funny, just one person who came up to me, one lady just came up to me, and she said, I saw you with, I went up to the hills and mountains, and there was some youth. They had a marijuana field, and I stopped and I started to talk to them about marijuana, not about marijuana, but, you know, but like, hey, what are you doing? And so they were sellers of marijuana, shipping it to Honduras. So there's about 6-7 guys, and I'm talking to them about Jesus and salvation and da 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 da. And I said, hey, listen, I'm gonna go to this place Sunday. Why don't you turn up? And they all turned up. So this one woman, she comes back down to the town. She says, what an impact. She goes, I kind of knew that was, kind of knew it was God. Went home and I just tried to shrug it off, because I just felt it was just such a, just so much to do, too much. And so that was a real wrestle. I just didn't think, it's just so intense and so busy, I just didn't think I could even, it wouldn't make any difference. So that's what I wrestled. But I knew it was God at the end. It's great. In fact, what happened when I got there, third month, they had this is true. The festival was going to come around the next year when I flew in. Like, festival's coming around, and they had asked to do it in this square where I was, and this has been going on every year. They do this, and I opposed it. And all the lighting for the whole square, the whole lighting comes from, it had to be done from my father's place. And so they had all the trucks came, the beer trucks, the rum trucks, so littered out, they've got speakers, a massive square, you know. And so everything is there. And the organizer came to me, and he started to argue with me, and he says, listen, we're going to have this thing and we don't care. And I said, but you didn't ask for permission. And he says, hey, I don't need to ask any permission. So I said, okay, right, no worries. So they started the music and everything. And I said, oh, you know what? So before you start, I got to turn off the power for our property. So so I flicked the switch. And that was the end of the beer festival. The very night. Were they upset? Yeah, there were a bit. But the very next year, in the square, I set up a 10-foot, 15-foot high stage, 30-foot long, and did a gospel concert there. We saw 4,000 people come out. And from that day to today, there's never been a beer festival. Ever. So I guess I had some impact. No, I didn't smoke out then. I just but I'll throw that in for free.
Other questions? No? Nope. Smart crowd here, Jimmy.
Yeah.
They got it. Okay, then we'll end it there. Let's give Jimmy a hand. Appreciate it.